well, being a school half-term break or whatever, it's lovely to have so many guests with us. If you are visiting with us, our morning studies have been working through the Gospel of John. And we've been in chapter 3 for the last two installments. And we're going to be in chapter 3 again today, John chapter 3. We're going to have the first 21 verses read to us now by one of our elders, Ian Mackay, who's going to come forward to do that.
John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen, that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God."
It is my privilege this morning to tell you that God loves you. That God loves you. That God loves you. Not the person that you want to be or the person that you present to others. That God loves you. The deluded among us may respond to that and say, well, why wouldn't he? Deluded. The more realistic among us would say, why on earth would God love me? You may ask the question, how can you be so sure? How can you be so clear? How can you give a word, a message like that? The reality is, it is not my words, it is God's word. Let me take you to a verse that summarizes the message of the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. And before I read it, I want you to note that it doesn't say, God so loved the good, God so loved the true, God so loved those who tried their best. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God so loved the world. You and I are part of the world that God loves. And so therefore, when I say God loves you, it is a truth that springs from this verse. Now you could say, well, Alistair, you could finish the service there and we can go home early today. It's not going to happen, is it? Because what I want us to do this morning, with a sense of reverence, is put the love of God under the microscope. Reverence, because we're talking about God. We're not talking about a dependent creature like you or like me. We're talking about the independent creator. And we're talking about God, not a God of our imagination, not a God that we would like God to be, but God as he has chosen to reveal himself to us on the pages of Scripture. And that, and as a great, wonderful summary of the God who has chosen to reveal himself to us, is given in this way. God is a spirit. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, justice, knowledge, kindness, and truth. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. This is the God whose love, reverently, we're going to put under the microscope. And we're going to see three things. The first thing we're going to see is that it is a love that gives. It is a love that gives. Let me cheer you up. In just over 100 days' time, your Christmas shopping for 2023 will be over. It will have concluded. And whether you were a shopper motivated by affection or obligation, your shopping's done. You see, almost all of us we fit into one of these two categories. You shop for gifts out of affection because you love the individual. And you want to please the individual, you want to get something the individual wants. Sometimes we're shoppers by obligation. And you can almost kind of tell that when you see them passing them in the street. They realize that if they don't buy something, there's going to be consequences. And so gifts are generally given. In fact, gifts are almost always given, either out of affection or out of obligation. This passage tells us that God gave a gift. And it was a gift given not out of obligation, but out of affection. It was a gift that was given that was unconditional. It was a gift that was given that was not earned. It's not that the human race managed to reach a particular level and there was an automatic sensor that once it got to that level, it then triggered a reaction so that God would then give the gift of his love. No, that's not what happened. You see, the gift that we have received from God was a gift that flows from the affection, from the heart of God. And somebody once put it that you can measure the preciousness of a gift that's given by not how precious it is what you've received, but the preciousness of what has been given. And so if you measure the gift that out of affection God has given, he could not have given any gift more precious. Because the gift that's described here is the gift of his one and only Son. The gift of the apple of his eye, his treasured, beloved Son. He could not give a gift any more precious because the expression of God loved, no, God so loved that he gave the object of his special love. He gave the one who is the Father's equal. He gave the one who is the Father's likeness. He gave the one who is the eternal, not the adopted son. He gave the one who was in this unique situation of love. He was uniquely lovable as a son, and the Father was uniquely affectionate towards the son. And so there was none that could potentially be more precious to the Father than the Son, Jesus Christ. And so as he gives this gift to declare his love, he is expressing the preciousness of the gift that he is communicating out of affection, because he so loved this world, he so loved you and me. The account is given of a skipper of an Aberdeen trawler who experienced the harrowing reality of having his son on deck while he's at the bridge as a captain, son's on deck, and this unexpected, enormous wave came out of nowhere. Usually captains are scanning the horizon, and he had been scanning the horizon, but sometimes just these freak waves come. And before his very eyes, his son was washed off the deck and washed away, never found. Speaking about the trauma, years later, because what a trauma that would be. One of the things that he mentioned was that the captain said, "I didn't realize until that moment the costliness of what God could possibly have done in giving his son on that mission to show his love to you and to me." And that's what he did. He showed his love to this world. And the world here, isn't the world so enormous, and isn't the world so, it's so many kind of great things in it, isn't it so big? But actually the term that lies behind the world here in John's gospel is not that the world is so big, it's a world that's so bad. It's this world that is so messed up. It's this world that has its wars, that has its border skirmishes. It's this world with its civil wars. It's this world with its drug and human trafficking cartels. It's this world with abuse in so many different forms. It's this world with the online trolls. It's this world in all of its bleakness and depravity that God has set and revealed his affection toward. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? You know, somebody once said that the human race and rats are quite similar, because they both destroy their own. And this world, with the pinnacle of creation that you and I see in the mirror every day, this world is where God has chosen to reveal his love. This messed up world. And so in this unrepeatable mission that this very Son of God, Jesus, is on, this mission that he's trying to communicate to Nicodemus and saying to Nicodemus, listen, I'm more than a teacher. Yeah, I do teach, but I'm more than a teacher. And you need to recognize that I actually am the solution. I am the solution, because just as we thought the last time, just as a serpent was lifted up to provide the cure, unlikely as that would appear to human eyes, to deal with the cure for the venom that was coursing through those who'd been bitten on as a consequence of their sin. So Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up. And the lifting up, the crucifixion, it is the expression, if you like, of the love of God. But it is not the cause of, because the cause goes right back deep into the very heart of God. And so if we're putting the love of God reverently, respectfully under the microscope, we see first of all that this is a love that gives. Secondly, it is a love that offers. I'm pretty sure among us today there'll be some of you in here who are experts at re-gifting. You know the deal, don't you? Oh, I've seen some smiles. I know who you are. I shan't tell. But you know what re-gifters are like? You know, they get gifts and they're going, what on earth am I going to do with this? And you think, I know, I'll give it to somebody else. Because not every gift that's been given is received in the heart by which it's been offered, is it? You know, not every gift is welcomed. Not every kindness expressed gets the reaction that it deserves. That's life, isn't it? Well, the fact that God loves you, God loves you, is not the end of this verse. Because this verse, if we move the slide that's under the microscope, if we move it slightly to the second part of this verse, it tells us that in the light of God's sovereign initiative, we need to do something. We need to do something in the light of this love. It says that whoever believes in him, that's the one and only Son, shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, it is not something automatic that takes place here, that we're told that God loves us, and well, that's fine. And that can land, it can miss, whatever. God loves us, and that's it. We're automatically, therefore, adopted into the family of God. No, that is not what God's word says. God's word says God loves us. God has proven his love for us. And now, in the light of that, we have to do something. In the light of what God has done, we have to believe. We have to believe in him. Literally, it's to believe into him, that he is the focal point of that faith, where complete trust in who he is and what he's done is possible, that we can completely trust him because there was no flaw in who he is and there was no flaw in what he's done. He is completely, eminently trustworthy. In fact, he has never given us even the slightest inkling that placing our trust in him would in any way be dubious. No, we are to believe into him, leaning entirely upon him and what he has done and who he is. And believing in him leads here to eternal life. And it's the same as to what Jesus was speaking about earlier on in the chapter, because eternal life is being born again. It is being born from above. This eternal life, it means that we shall not perish. It means, as the passage goes on to say, it means that the condemnation that had been there for rejecting Jesus and ignoring the love of God, that condemnation's taken away. If we respond to the offer of God's love by believing entirely in who Jesus is and what he has done as the sole rescue and remedy for your sins and for mine. And you see, it's even, as it were, another step that needs to be clarified here, because you are believing into. You must do this. Nobody else can do this for you. Every follower of Jesus in here who has children or grandchildren would dearly love to be able to believe on behalf of our children or our grandchildren or our siblings or our nieces or nephews or our colleagues, but we can't. Even our deepest friends, those who connect with us in a way that maybe others don't, we cannot believe on their account. They have to believe, you have to believe. With all of the fluctuations of your faith, with all of the flaws that there might be, with all of the times that you and I will fail, we will mess up, faith has to rest. Not in how our faith goes in the chart, but faith has to rest in the source of faith, who is Jesus. That he and he alone is the only individual through whom we will experience the love of God. And it's just, as an aside, it was only late last night this came to mind, because I've read it in so many different places, and it's possible you have too, it's possible you haven't. See if you're ever at a deathbed, and chances are we're all going to be at some point with somebody. See if you're ever at a deathbed and you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus. And even though if they've rejected all of their decades, but you see that kind of fear in their eyes. And you think, what am I going to say to them? Always remember John chapter 3, verse 16, and remember it in this way. It says, for God so loved the world that God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes. And you see, that's the key. That's why we can say today, God loves you. Because you come into the whoever if you will believe. But if you're dealing with somebody who's on their deathbed and they're afraid and they need to hear something, will you say, let's put your word and let's put your name in there, shall we, instead of whoever? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if Derek believes in him, or if Deirdre believes in him, he shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you remember nothing from this service today, remember that. If and when you're at the deathbed of somebody, you tell them to change the word whoever and put their name in there. That is the Bible in miniature. Have you put your name in there yet? You don't need to wait until your deathbed. Now is the time to put your name in there. So, reverently, respectfully, God is God, we are not. We're trying to understand the love of God. It is a love that gives. It is a love that offers. And it is a love that reveals. It's a love that reveals. And it reveals two or three things. Well, actually, it reveals four or five, and then we're done. And you'll be done in 5 minutes. It reveals, first of all, us and our need. The love of God displayed here reveals about us, and it reveals about our need. I wonder what you would say would be the most precious part of you. I wonder what you would think that your finest asset might be in that set. Is it, you know, your quick humor? Is it your ability to process information at work? Is it the talents you have? Is it the money, the resources that you have behind you? Is it the family that you possess, the friendship group that you can call on? What is the most precious part of you? Do you know what this passage tells us? The most precious part of you is your soul. Your soul, your never-dying soul. And this passage, at the same time as revealing what is most precious about you, also reveals what's most poisonous about you. When you go hard on here, most poisonous about me, yeah. What is most poisonous about you? Because every single one of us, whether it's in our speech, things that we type, things that we say, in our motives, every single one of us has a pollution there that bubbles up, that rises to the surface. Every single one of us has this issue with sin. And this issue with sin, it does impact ourselves, obviously. It impacts others, without doubt. But preeminently, it impacts God. And so a passage like this reveals what is most precious about you and what is most poisonous about you and what God has done to secure the precious, to deal with the poison that you couldn't do. Because if there was any other way, do you think his most precious son would have died in your place? If sin was just merely trivial, a little bit of, you know, a little bit of fun here and there, you know, do you really think his son would have died in your place? The love of God reveals what is most precious about you, your soul, what is most poisonous, your sin, and shows what he's done about it. The love of God, secondly, reveals the work of God. Who put Jesus on that cross? And we say, well, Pilate was an option. He put Jesus on the cross. Or you say, well, Judas, well, because of his kind of behavior. And you think, well, you've got the Jewish authorities. They're another option, aren't they? And you maybe got Jesus himself. Some would say, well, maybe he's an option for putting him on the cross. Who put Jesus on the cross? Well, the Bible is actually very clear. in a number of different places. That it was God who handed him over, God the Father who handed him over. It was God the Father who did not spare his Son. It is God here who gave his Son. It is God the Father who is so intimately involved in the work of salvation that he gave. Now, here's what I want us to pick up on. We legitimately, in fact, I think last Sunday evening we mentioned it, Jesus in the New Testament, he fulfills all of the Old Testament. He fulfilled the role of the prophet and the priest and the king. As the priest, he fulfilled the role as he came and he offered the sacrifice of himself. As a priest, he prays on our behalf right now in heaven. And we rightly focus on the priesthood of the Son. We forget the priesthood of the Father. Who is it that gave him? Who is it that delivered him up? Who is it that did not spare him? It was the Father, out of love for you. It is a love that reveals us. It's a love that reveals the Father, the Father's priesthood. It is a love that keeps astounding us. Here's what I'm thinking. God loves us. We're part of this world. But there's a greater love that we experience when we come to faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that it's out of God's great love that he made us alive in Christ. That great love, that intense, overflowing, abundant harvest of love. It's even greater than what we encounter in John chapter 3. It's even greater because he set his affection upon us. And that love that keeps astounding us, that's even greater, is a love that is, it's unfathomable for us, isn't it? It's a love that we can't measure. It's almost dimensionless. Again, go to Ephesians chapter 3 and think about the depth and the height and the width and the length of God's love. Can you measure it? Never. Can you exhaust it? You know, we can exhaust the love of a spouse. We can exhaust the love of a friend. At times, even a parent's love can be exhausted. You can never exhaust the love of God toward you in Christ. Isn't that remarkable? And his love toward us, revealing his love here, it keeps astounding us because it's his great love that's been poured out. It's an unfathomable love, and it's an unchanging love. Oh, how precious this is. It is an unchanging love. When God sets his affection upon us in Christ, when we believe in him, God doesn't then change his mind and decide, no, this one, there's just too many flaws. This one, there's just too many falls. This one, this person just so easily seems to fall into the same trap of sin time after time after time after, no, I'm done. The love of God is unchangeable. Because God is unchangeable. Because you see, if there was something that you and I could do to somehow alter the love of God, all that would be done is that the love of God would be taken from us. There is nothing you can do to alter God's love for you. And I say this knowing that you may have had just the most awful few days. And the sin that you have committed as one of God's people, how do you describe it? And you sit there and you think, how can God possibly love me? Because his love is unchangeable. The wonder, the amazing wonder, the love of God, it just keeps astounding us. The love of God, fourthly, it's a love that gives us confidence. It gives us confidence that we make mistakes and we fall and we mess up. And you think, are we going to reach home? Romans 8, verse 32. If God has given you his Son, will he not give you all things necessary to take you home, to take me home? He will. And so it reveals what we're like. It reveals God's priesthood. It reveals the astounding love of God that just keeps on leaving us amazed. It reveals the confidence that we have. And finally, it reveals this. If this is the greatest love, the greatest act imaginable, it is therefore, take note if you've switched off, it is therefore the greatest evil to reject this love. It is the greatest evil to say to God, I don't really want this gift. To say to God, your son might be precious to you, but he's not precious to me. Because I would hate any of us to walk out of here and say, well, the Bible says, the preacher guy said today, God loves me. God does love you. The fact he's given you this message to remind you of that is another token of his love. But God also says to you that you must believe, and that if you don't believe, then you will perish. There will be destruction. There is no future hope. That is the reality. If this is the greatest love imaginable, it is the greatest evil imaginable. It is the greatest sin imaginable to reject the expression of the love of God as he gives his son for you. Reject, and there is perishing. Believe, and there is life, a life lived to the full. God loves you. He bids you to believe. And when you believe, what astounding love to someone like me and you.